Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That majestic 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Let's rise to sing, shall we, our opening hymn, I am weak, but thou art strong. Let's rise to sing. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out on a beautiful day that the Lord has given us. We're still in February, but it looks like June, and it is quite mild. But it's lovely to see you all out in the service this morning. Welcome to those also who remain joining us on Zoom. Just a few intimations and also to recap about what I said last week. First of all, there's communion tonight at 6:30 on Zoom, so do join us for that, and also for prayer at 8 o'clock on Wednesday on Zoom, as usual. 6 p.m., I think I did this last time. It's 6 o'clock for communion, okay? 6 o'clock, sorry. I better not be late, Norman, eh? 6 o'clock for communion, 8 o'clock for prayer on Wednesday. Now, we said last week that Easter Sunday, it's always a Sunday of new beginnings, resurrection, new life. And we are going to stop our Zoom services on that day, on Easter Sunday. So there'll be no more Zoom on Easter Sunday onwards. We'll have a longer service. We'll be starting at 11 o'clock and we'll be going back to the services that we had before from Easter Sunday. But also this week, our First Minister announced that there will no longer be a requirement to wear masks in public places broadly from the 21st of March. That means that on Sunday the 27th of March, which is the first Sunday after that, we won't need to wear any masks. We'll still be on Zoom with shorter services on the 27th of March, but you can come with no mask if you so choose. So no masks from the 27th of March, no Zoom from the 17th of April. Also, there's a big box through in the hall with the word suggestions written on it, and there is paper and a pen right beside it. We are asking the congregation for any ideas that you have how to maybe take the church forward. Maybe new ideas, positive and encouraging ideas for new outreaches or ideas to help us engage more with the community, with a view, of course, to bringing more people into the church. The leadership, I certainly don't have all wonderful ideas. There's a lot of talent, good ideas, and good people on our pews who might have one or two suggestions that we haven't thought about. Ways to try and bring more people into the church, to use our building during the week. There's no requirement for you to have any ideas, fill out any bits of paper or use the box, none at all. But if anything comes to you in prayer, it's all anonymous, positive, encouraging ways we can take the church forward, maybe new outreaches, put your suggestions on a bit of paper and fire it in the box, and we'll just revisit. We'll look at suggestions on an ongoing basis, and we'll keep that box there for a few weeks anyway. So that is everything, I think, for the intimations. We're praying for the church going forward. We know human resources are limited. We know financial resources are limited. Bear all that in mind. But I don't believe Jesus Christ has given up on us. And let's be positive that there are great and good days ahead. So let's get all involved with ideas. We're going to pray now. Terrible, terrible situation in Eastern Europe. Not really seen anything like this, I wouldn't have thought. And certainly people seem to be saying this since Hitler invaded Poland, I think in 1939. This is an egregious act that Vladimir Putin has implemented. But guess what? He's not on the throne, is he? The Lord is. We're going to pray now for Ukraine. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father God, you know the situation in Ukraine. You know what's caused it. You know the players involved. We don't need to recall all of the grisly events that we're hearing and witnessing on screen. We just want to proclaim your lordship right at the top of this prayer. Jesus Christ is Lord, not Vladimir Putin. And every knee will bow to you, not to him. And every tongue will confess that you are Lord, not him. Lord, nations and empires have fallen throughout history, one after the other, but the kingdom of our Christ will remain forever. And it is on that basis that we come to you. Lord of lords, King of kings, and our hearts are breaking for Ukraine. And we just pray that by the power of your Spirit and because of your love and your compassion for the afflicted and the wounded, the vulnerable, the needy, the innocent, that by your grace and mercy you will bring peace to Ukraine, that you will thwart the dark powers behind Putin, that you will bring an end to this conflict. Father God, in the meantime, we pray that you will provide those afflicted with all that they need in terms of free space, hospitality, provisions, blankets, warmth, and love. That you will find rest for the displaced, and you will find hope for those in despair. And Lord, that you would keep deaths and injuries to a minimum. Lord, we pray that you mobilize your church, not just in Ukraine, but also in Russia, because these people are suffering too. Most Russians are not behind what is going on. And we pray that you would mobilize Russian and Ukrainian Christians to be the hands and hearts of Jesus Christ to the needy. But Lord, your church worldwide is not being called to sit on its thumbs. Help us as your people to pray and pray without ceasing, that the Lord Jesus Christ would break through in all his power in that place, and that we too could provide practical aid to refugees and those fleeing the conflict in Ukraine. We thank you that even in Fraserburgh here, it was on Facebook this morning, people are collecting toiletries and blankets and provisions to send to that needy place. Lord, empower us and energize us to be your hands and feet also. Lord, we just go back to your sovereignty and your power and your love. There are many reasons for this, but we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring good even out of the darkest of human greed and avarice and sin. And Lord, what you're doing is so often a mystery to us. But we throw ourselves on your character, knowing that you will bring good even out of evil. But Lord, we pray that you thwart that man. You thwart his regime. And Lord, you bring peace and protection into that conflict. Father God, no one wants to see children and innocent women and men suffering. No one wants to see soldiers on either side dying and being maimed. We call upon you in your mercy and compassion, Lord, to intervene for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Going to read God's word, and then we'll sing and the children will go out for Sunday school. We're doing it in a series that we started last week, Encounters with Jesus. We looked at Simeon in Luke chapter 2 last week. We're now looking at John the Baptist this morning in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verses 19 through to 34. John 1 19 through to 34. The words will be on the screen so we can follow them. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Amen. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's sing on I Sing Worship now, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's rise to sing. Spurgeon once heard a man preach one Sunday morning, and this preacher, to say the least, gave the impression of being cocky and arrogant. He almost galloped up the stairs of the pulpit, full of confidence, full of himself. But when he preached, he had an absolute nightmare. Sermon and delivery were a disaster, and it was not received well by the congregation, and he knew it. And so rather than leaping down the stairs of the platform at the end, he sheepishly walked down slowly, head bowed, utterly forlorn. And later Spurgeon would say of that man, If he'd gone up the pulpit the same way he'd gone down, his sermon would have been very, very different. One of the best known statements John the Baptist ever made, although it's not in today's passage, was in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And this was certainly the atmosphere of the Baptist's public ministry, unlike the preachers in our opening illustration. As I said, we're studying chronologically together a series entitled Encounters with Jesus, featuring different individuals who met Christ in person and whose lives were changed as a result. They're found in three Gospels and one in Acts. And last week we looked at Simeon encountering the baby Jesus in the temple. This week we see John the Baptist encountering the man Jesus by the Jordan River. The former held Christ in his arms, the latter held Christ in high esteem. And in that wonderful prologue, of course, in John's Gospel, the Apostle John has just outlined who Christ really is in all his majesty and glory. But tucked away in there is also a snippet about John the Baptist in verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John the Baptist is the witness to Christ. And he comes to the fore from verses 19 onwards, where we're told the priests and the Levites had been sent by the Pharisees in Jerusalem to cause trouble, to harass John, to ask him who he was, what he's doing. And they variously query, don't they, whether he's the Christ himself, Elijah, or a prophet. But the Baptist denies all these things. Instead, he describes himself as the one who would introduce the Messiah, the forerunner to the divine. You see, John knows his place. In fact, he looks on himself in comparison to Jesus, verse 27, as one even unworthy to untie the Lord's sandal straps. He would describe Christ indeed in verses 15 and 30. "In this way, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." He extols Christ's priority, his preeminence, his preexistence. In other words, John the Baptist seeks to decrease so that Jesus can increase. He subordinates himself, he subordinates his own ministry under the headship of the Lord. His aim and desire are to bring people to Jesus, not to himself. And in verse 33, he tells us that he's sent from God to prepare the hearts for Christ's coming, to baptize with water, while Christ will later baptize with the Spirit. So we're going to look at the role of John the Baptist in these two ways this morning. There's preparation for Christ, and then there's the identification of Christ. The first is to show the people the nature of their own hearts, and therefore their need of divine rescue. John is a bearer of bad news. But John's second role is then to introduce Christ himself as the means of that rescue. Jesus himself then is the good news for those who first accept the bad. So let's look, shall we, firstly at the preparation for Christ. Last week, if Simeon foresaw the newborn Christ as the consolation of Israel, and remember he did so, he quotes Isaiah 40 verses 1 to 2. So John the Baptist is now announcing the fulfillment of that prophecy and quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3, the following verse. Does so in verse 23 of our passage this morning. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. In other words, the Baptist is telling the people to listen, to be ready, to prepare. He is crying out for them to get their hearts in order. Redemption is coming. But you see, to many he's a bearer of bad news because they just don't want to hear. Someone telling you that your heart isn't right, that your conduct is contrived, that your words are hypocritical, well, he's hardly going to be a fan's favorite, is he? Anger, not adoration, is the normative response. But of course, sometimes, friends, we need that challenge and truth. Now, in telling people to make way for the Lord, John is actually drawing on a whole host of ancient pictures from the Old Testament of God coming to his people in aid, almost in a procession. And so these first century Jews were now to make straight that path for the coming of God. Those passages would be recognized and known, and they were coming to fulfillment. In other words, John is saying, your king is coming, get out the red carpet. But you do this by repenting. The Lord will arrive without fail. He's coming anyway. But you clear any obstacles away from the road, because God must not be delayed by hindrances. And the road to be cleared, friends, is the human heart, then and now. Before anyone is ready to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, they first need to be convicted of their sin by the Spirit of God and brought to repentance. You need to hear the bad news first of who you really are. You see, you don't plant flowers without first preparing the soil. You don't eat a meal without first cooking it. You don't go buying something without seeing if you've got enough money first. You shouldn't. People first need to know they're sinners before they will ever realize the need of a savior. Now, friends, it is so important to tell people of God's love for them. We must tell them, though, what that love did. God loves you. But what did that love do? And then of necessity, when you tell them that message, you're taking them to the cross. And we are at once announcing the reason and need for the cross. And by so doing, we are then introducing them to their own condition. You see, here's the thing, with a message of sin alone, people either become defiant, defensive, or deflated. With a message of love alone, they think they can just behave the way they wish. And so we need to follow the Baptist pattern, don't we? Before the solution came, there first had to be an acceptance of the problem. Before the light came, there first had to be an acknowledgement of the darkness. John came to bring the bad news before the good, the disease before the cure, the question before the answer, and the brokenness before the blessing. His message of repentance needed to come before inner healing ever could. That's still true, even if you're a Christian. How much unresolved baggage and pain are you carrying in your heart this morning because the secret sin not repented of and dealt with. And the world, of course, more broadly, needs to avoid its true condition and face up to the bad news. Repent, says John. And you'll notice he links his message with baptism in verses 26 and 33. Now, the early church did this. In fact, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, Paul would describe the baptism performed by John as the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Now, baptism is not a new practice in Judaism. In fact, it was the regular rite in the admission of converts from other religions, from Gentiles coming in to Judaism. And in converting, males were circumcised and both sexes were baptized. It ceremonially removed pollution from their previous Gentile lives. But the sting behind John's baptism was not that it was being done to Gentile converts to Judaism, but here he is asking Jews, God's holy people, to undergo this preparation. Or the Jews would admit that the Gentiles needed cleansing. They're filthy dogs. But the thought that they, God's elect, also needed cleansing is horrifying to them. Surely they were okay. See, it was the outsiders who were the problem, not them. And I'm afraid that attitude can seep into God's people today. People can sit in churches for years and they start to feel entitled. They even have a sense of ownership over their little church, and how put out they are when someone they deem to be an outsider, a drug addict, someone with poor personal hygiene, a stranger who appears different from them, walks in, is converted, exhibits divine grace and joy in their lives, and starts to become part of their nice little clean church. And so maybe some Christians also need a work of preparation in their hearts too, a spirit of repentance and inclusiveness. So John's baptism is part of the preparatory work. But it is different from baptisms which would later follow. John's is the culmination of the Old Testament, and so his baptism does not bring the reception of the Holy Spirit, nor was it done in Christ's name. John's baptism was one of repentance, similar to that performed in the Old Testament, the symbol of cleansing from sin. But those baptized now, which is many of you, have already been forgiven of their sin. And so you need to be baptized if you haven't been. It's like going to McDonald's and asking for a Happy Meal and coming back with a burger and no juice or chips. Baptism isn't an added extra you do 20 years later. It's meant to be part of your conversion experience. John's baptism, for all it was preparatory, did point to the baptism of the Holy Spirit which comes in Christ in verse 33 and which Jesus ushered in at Pentecost. John foresees a vision of all this, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit resting on Christ, descending from heaven like a dove. In fact, up till that point, John said that he didn't even know that Christ was the Messiah. But now he did. And so here at Bethany, he's preparing the crowds for the Messiah by telling Gentiles and Jews that their hearts were black, they needed to repent, they needed to be baptized, because John is coming to make he who was hitherto unknown, known. That was preparation for Christ. Secondly, we have identification of Jesus, of Christ. The way has now been prepared. John now identifies Jesus, who's coming towards him the following day. And we can see from the passage, he identifies Jesus in two ways. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Firstly, as Savior, he is, verse 29, the one who would die for sinners. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is sin? I think Augustine defined it as well as anyone when he wrote, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition, and we try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, he says, it's a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator within us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in him. But I have to say, I prefer the definition given by the wise old mother of John Wesley, Susanna. She told her young son, who asked her that question, Mum, what is sin? And she said to him, if you would judge of the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God and takes off the relish of spiritual things, that to you is sin. And this disease is incurable by human means. Actually, the real disease is idolatry, out of which sin flows as a symptom. Idolatry is our desire to put self on the throne. It resides in each and every one of us, and it eats its way outwards. So our sinful thoughts and words and actions are merely the outworking of this idolatrous desire for self-glorification, for self-indulgence, for self-importance, for self-righteousness. It is the desire in me and in you to increase rather than decrease. That is why we need a Savior, a rescuer, one who would forgive and purify and redirect our affections and desires to be in line with our Creator's, in whose image and likeness we've been made. The old saying goes, friends, we're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. And so in identifying Christ as Savior or the Lamb of God, when he has this encounter in verse 29, John the Baptist probably has Isaiah 53 in view, which we read, the great suffering servant passage. Christ is the Lamb led away to the slaughter, the one who takes away and bears the consequence of human sin in order that guilt may be removed. And when the Holy Spirit does come, he sanctifies us and he erodes the sinful nature within us. But more than this, says John, the Savior comes to take away the sin of the world. Such is the comprehensiveness of his atonement. People every day are coming to Christ and being rescued. In other words, this lamb is the sacrificial victim whose death removes the primary obstacle to the world's reception of the divine gift of life. That's the good news Jesus has given you life, friends. Life. Freedom. You're out of bondage now, if you're a Christian. But if he's done that for us, it does beg the question, what are we willing to do for him? Said that King Cyrus of Persia once held a prince and his family captive. And when they came before him, the monarch asked the prince, "What will you give me if I release you?" The prince replied, "King, I will give you half my wealth." Cyrus prompted him further, "And if I release your children, what will you give me?" The prince looked up and said, "Everything I possess." Finally, Cyrus asked him, "And if I release your wife?" Weeping, the prince responded, "Your Majesty, for her I will give you myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, full of gratitude for what Cyrus had done, "Was he not a man, handsome man, grand in appearance?" And his wife, in floods of tears, turned to him and said, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who is willing to give himself for me." Are your eyes wandering? Are my eyes wandering away from the one who gave himself? Or are we willing to give ourselves fully, totally, and utterly, like John the Baptist, for the Lamb who was slain so that we could have life? So John identifies Christ as Savior, but he also identifies him as Lord, verse 34. "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." In Peter's sermon in Acts 2, Peter had spoken of Christ's resurrection, loosing the pangs of death because it's not possible for him to be held by it. The empty tomb, as well as the ascension, extol Christ as Lord. He's now at the Father's right hand. And so Peter concludes that famous sermon with the words, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's the theme John takes up. Well, it's actually before Peter's sermon. Peter takes up John's theme. Jesus is the Son of God. He's Lord. He's one with the Father. In fact, at Jesus' own baptism, recorded in other Gospels, a voice booms from heaven, "This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased." And so now anyone who believes and calls God their Father is adopted into this heavenly family. You're a son or daughter of God. That is what you are, Christian, despite all your failings. You're a child of the King. Never forget that. Especially during those times when you muck up. And you walk down the broad road when you shouldn't. You're still Abba's child. That great truth was explained by the great Chinese church leader Watchman Nee. When a young convert came to him absolutely bereft about his spiritual and interior condition, he was distressed. And he says to Watchman Nee, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply can't seem to be faithful to the Lord. I fail and I fail and I fail. And Watchman Nee replied to the man, my dog is house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. My dog's a pure delight to me. I know what he means. But out in the kitchen, I have a baby son. He makes a mess. He's disobedient. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. And he looks and behaves sometimes like a total and utter disgrace. But who's going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son. My son is my heir. Friends, you're Christ's heir. Because he died for you. And he loves you. And he gave himself for you. So remember that. I try to every day. Despite your sin and your stupidity, just remember what God has made you. You're not a dog. You're a son. You're a daughter. Now, of course, for Jesus, the term Son of God has its fullest divine force. It points to Jesus as Lord in the closest personal relationship to the Father and all his deity. And John is bearing witness to this Jesus by identifying him as Lord. And so we are called to do the same with lives and lips. So is he Lord of your finances? Is he Lord of your relationships? Is he Lord of your social life? Is he Lord of your work life? Is he Lord in your heart? Are you really decreasing so that he can increase? Because while we often fall and while we are heirs, we are called to bear the family likeness. We're to look like the Father. Well, my time is gone. I will just briefly conclude. John the Baptist is the bearer of bad news. And in his encounter with Jesus, he's called to a ministry of preparation for Christ and identification of Christ. The former asks people to repent and be baptized. The latter proclaims Jesus Christ as both Lord, a Savior, and Lord, pointing to the Jesus of good news. But I just want to close with one final thought. Jesus himself would go on to call John the Baptist the greatest of all women born. I'll say that again. He called John the Baptist the finest and greatest human being who was ever born. Jesus then also said that the least in his kingdom is greater than John. Why? Because unlike John, you and I live on the other side of the cross. We have witnessed the resurrection and ascension. Our sins have been born. We've been recipients of the Spirit. We've seen the formation of the church. We possess the written word, and we await the Lord's victorious coming. None of that was true of John the Baptist. And so, friends, you're sat here this morning, if you're a Christian, as a deeply, deeply privileged people. Because the Lord Jesus himself says that the man who was called the greatest is by no means greater than you. So having faced the bad news and received the good, live as good news people. Live as the good news people we are called to be, Christ's witnesses in the world. And as you do that, be energized by always remembering the esteem in which Jesus, our brother and our friend, holds you. You may feel the least, but your feelings are irrelevant. It's not how you feel, it's who you are. You're the greatest. Our Savior and Lord says so. So let us live and serve with that divine affirmation ringing in our ears, engaged in our hearts, lodged in our minds. Decrease every day that he may increase. And when you muck up along the way, you're still his heir. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, our closing hymn? Thank you, Anne. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Thank you.
Thank you.
Just to remember, our services are recorded and put on the church website, and we'd like to thank those who do that for us. Father God, your Son says we can do nothing without him. But we're also told in Scripture that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Lord, we can't decrease by ourselves individually or corporately, but we can by the work and power of the Spirit. Lord, search our hearts. Help us to repent of darkness hidden and not given to you, that there may be healing in our lives, that we may then serve as heirs and sons and daughters by the Spirit in that great ministry of decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.